One of the things that God has shared with me in my calling and in my ministry, is it coming up? Yes, praise the Lord. In my calling and in my ministry has been that there should be something that unifies my efforts as I pastor. That every year I focus and I ask God, Lord, show me as I try and lead your people, as I try to follow you and lead them, show me something about me or about what we're doing that will help me to know that I'm moving in the right direction, that I'm doing what you want. And so give me a word that I can cling to. In our church this year, our word is dioko, which is a Greek word, and it loosely translates into English, press on. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about the need to press on in the faith, to keep going, and that when things are going well, you keep going. When things are going badly, you keep going. And so in the midst of that idea, one of the things that we're looking at is people in the Bible who have faced circumstances or situations that really maybe weren't their perfect choice or wasn't their first option, their first desire, but God is allowing them to face certain things. And so in the midst of facing those things, how do they respond to God? And what do they do? And we see over and over, we've seen in the last several weeks, that what they do is they turn their eyes to the Lord in prayer. Now, if you get nothing else out of this, I don't care if you're 3 or if you're 83. When you don't know what to do, turn to the one who does in prayer. Okay? Turn to God in prayer. And so we've looked at the lives of several people who have, in the midst of whatever it is they're facing, they made a conscious choice to turn to the Lord in prayer. And we're looking at their prayers, not for the sake of repeating them, Brother Richard. I almost called you Pastor Richard. Again. Not for the sake of repeating those prayers with the thought that God owes us the same response that he gave to someone else, but so that we would understand their heart and what led them to the place that they were willing to pray the prayers that they prayed. Because I don't know if you know this or not yet, if you've understood this or not yet, but God is more concerned about what's in your heart than the way you can express it. In fact, there are times in our prayer life that the Bible says that you don't even know what to pray. You get so burdened down and you're not even sure how to pray. And the Lord will, through the Holy Spirit, he will utter sounds even sometimes out of your mouth that you don't, how did I pray that? I didn't even know that was in there. And so we're looking today at one of those prayers, specifically in the life of someone who's kind of hit rock bottom. Have you ever hit rock bottom? If you have, you know that when you hit rock bottom, you typically don't bounce. You just kind of lay there. And at the bottom, when things are really, really hard, what do you do? How do you move forward? What's the next step? What is it that God would want you to do? The person that we're looking at their prayer today is a man named Jonah. Now, many of you, all of the kids probably know about Jonah. Jonah got swallowed by what? A big fish. Now, sometimes we call it a whale. We don't really know if it was a whale. The Bible just says that it was a big fish. Whatever it was big enough that it swallowed Jonah. And if you know the story, you know why the whale or the fish swallowed Jonah. And the background is this. God told Jonah to do something. And Jonah said no. This is just a free advice. When God tells you to do something, don't say no. So Jonah said no. I don't want to do what you want me to do. And what God, I'm sorry, I get too close to that. You probably take me down and the monitors will solve that. What God wanted Jonah to do was to go to a group of people called the Assyrians and to tell them that if they would turn their hearts to God, God would forgive them and would heal their land. Wow. Kind of a missionary, right, Miss Donna? I mean, who wouldn't want to see a whole group of people turn their hearts back to God, right? Pastor Benji, isn't that why you're doing what you're doing? So God told Jonah, I want you to go to the Assyrians. Now, sometimes we think about Jonah and we think, well, how did you say no to God? But we don't really understand who the Assyrians were. The Assyrians were not a nice group of people, Miss Lois. In fact, they were some of the most barbaric people of their time. One of the things that they would often do when they would conquer a nation is they would capture people from that nation, and they would, when they were going to have a festival, they couldn't turn on the lights because they didn't have lights. And so they would impale people on poles and light them on fire to provide lighting. These are some nice people, aren't they? These are people that they actively sought to destroy the nation of Israel. They were an enemy. And God said, I want you to go. Now, today they haven't been in the news very much, but just remember back about 12 months ago, there was a group of people called ISIS. It would be the equivalent in our minds today of God saying, okay, Brother Ron, you're going to go to Syria and Iraq, and you're going to tell the people of ISIS that if they will turn to me, then I will heal their land and I will restore them. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Sound dangerous? Very dangerous. Here's piece number two, free. If God tells you to do it regardless of what it sounds like. And so God called him to go and to tell them that he loved them and that he desired that they would turn to him. And Jonah said no. In fact, not only did Jonah say no, Jonah said, Miss Sarah, I'm going to go as far the other way as I can. I'm going to go catch a boat and I'm going to go wherever else I can go so that I can avoid that. And you know the rest of the story. He gets on the boat goes out to sea, the sea gets really rough. The people on the boat say, wait a minute, Jonah, somebody's doing this, I don't know who it is, and they cast lots to try and figure out who was running from their God, and his lots fell upon Jonah, and they realized that Jonah was the one who was at fault. And Jonah was like, yes, it's me, it's my fault. If you throw me into the water, then the waves will stop. Now, Brother Les, the people on the boat were kind of reluctant to throw him in. Now, most of us would be happy to throw him overboard if that was going to solve it, right? But Jonah said, no, if you do it, this is our only hope. And so sure enough, throws Jonah overboard, and an interesting thing happens. The storm stops. What do you think the sailors thought? Whew. Maybe. Could you imagine the fear that went over them when they thought about the God of this man whose wrath was so strong that he could stir up the storms of the sea? Jonah hits the water. Whoosh! The boat keeps going. Along comes a big fish. Swallows him up. Miss Louise, I'm not really sure what that would have been like. But I'm not one to volunteer. I imagine it was pretty stinky. I mean, they eat seaweed and other fish. It probably would have been kind of slimy. Probably would have been really, really hot. And in our minds, we always focus on what Jonah was going through in the belly of the fish. But instead of focusing on what happened inside the fish this morning, I want us to focus on what happened inside of Jonah. Because God was doing something here in Jonah's life that we need to understand so that when we hit moments of deep despair, we know what to do. We know how to look to God. We know who God is and what he thinks and how he feels about us. Jonah's a prayer here in chapter 2 of Jonah is a powerful reminder that even if we forsake God, he never forsakes us. Even though Jonah was on the run from God, He could not escape the loving embrace of God's arms. He had been running and running and running, and finally he came to a place where he couldn't run any longer. The belly of a fish. He couldn't move, he couldn't run, he couldn't breathe. But the Lord gave him enough breath to be able to pray. So Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read that prayer? Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to his God, to the Lord his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and all the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Still there? Yeah. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the encouragement that we can find in it. And Lord, this morning, if there's someone here that is in a pit of deep despair, if their hearts are breaking because of things that they faced, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would give them the faith to cry out to you. And no matter what it is that's going on, they would know that you're there, that you desire to hear from them. So give them breath, even as you gave breath to Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In your worship bulletin, you may have noticed that there's a little handout in there, and there's some blanks in that handout. The answers to all of those blanks are going to be on your screen. And so you'll have an opportunity today to fill those in. If you're a teenager or below, so like you, yeah, you. If you fill that out and write your name on it and give it to me at the end of the service, your name goes in a drawing. And this month, we're going to do something special because we've got the vine with us. We're going to draw out from our names this month afterwards, and we're going to draw from their names. So y'all get all of you have one chance today to get into the drawing. And if you get chosen in the drawing, then you get a gift card. And then you can make mom or dad take you to go spend your gift card. But you don't have to spend it on them. It's up to you on what you want to do with it. And so make sure you fill out your bulletin, your sheet there, write your name on it, and give it to me at the end of the service. Or actually today, let's make it a little simple. After the service, sit it on the top of the piano over here, okay? Because everybody's going to be moving like crazy. It may be hard to catch up with me. Put it on top of the piano, and that's where we'll grab them from, okay? And if you're from the Vine, make sure you just put a big V in the top so I know it's from your church. All right. So if you're in deep despair, what can we learn from Jonah's prayer? Wow, that rhymed. What can we learn from Jonah's prayer that will help us to understand how God wants us to respond? The first thing is this. When you look at Jonah here, Jonah was probingly honest. Jonah was probingly honest about what was going on in his life. In other words, Jonah was looking deep within himself in this prayer, trying to figure out what was going on. One of the things that stand out to me when you're reading it is Jonah never blames God. Now, he does several times say things like, you've cast me into the deep, or those kinds of things, but it's not in a sense of your fault. He's saying, this is reality. The reality is I am here. And Luke, you may understand this. There are times that you do things that put you in positions that aren't where you want to be. And when you're there and you realize it, the first thing that's important is to really just realize where you are. Be honest with yourself. When you fail, when you've done wrong, when you've sinned, when you fall short of what God asks of you, the temptation that we have sometimes is to try and hide it, or to try and deny it, or to try and pretend that it's not real, and to say, well, maybe it really wasn't as bad as... No, when you don't listen to God, it is wrong. In whatever area of your life it is, when God has something that he says and you choose to not obey that, it is always wrong. And there's no need in trying to, you're not going to change his mind. Let me just say, Adrian, have you ever changed God's mind? No. And so rather than resisting and saying, well, it's not fair. Anybody ever said that? Parents, you ever had a kid tell you it's not fair? One of my deacons in my last church said, fair is where you go to get funnel cakes. Life isn't fair. Okay? God's not interested in fairness primarily. God is interested in rightness. Jonah looks at himself and he realizes where he is. He is really in a rough spot. I mean, how much lower can you get? It's one thing to hit rock bottom, but it's a whole other thing to have a fish come suck you up and pull you even further. He's at a place in his life where he has no control anymore. He can't fix it himself. You ever been there? He can't undo. He can't correct. He can't repair on his own. He needs God's hand to work. He's probingly honest. Jonah doesn't play the victim here. Sometimes when we find ourselves in the rock bottom, when we find ourselves in deep despair, we want to blame it on everybody else. Well, the devil made me do it. That's what Flip Wilson said years ago. Bah, wrong answer. Well, if you had not done this, then maybe I would not have done that. Guilty. They just don't understand me. It's not my fault. That's how God made me. Don't dare blame your sin on God. Jonah didn't try and play the victim. Jonah didn't say, well, God, if you hadn't sent me to those Assyrians, you know, if you'd have just sent me across the street, I would have gone. If you would have sent me to Samaria, I would have gone. If you would have sent me to Egypt, I would have gone. If you would have sent me somewhere else, I would have. If you would have. No. He didn't play the victim. And you can't play the victim. Jonah isn't blaming God. He's acknowledging his reality. His situation was bleak. And it was bleak because he was in the consequences of his own sin. And many times when we're in deep despair, the first place we need to look is ourselves. Lord, what is this in my life that you're trying to point out to me? Now, there are times when you're under attack. I'm not trying to tell you that everything that happens in your life that's negative is a direct result of your sin. But your first step should always be to look at your own reality before God. He was probingly honest. Lord, in me, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I can follow you as you want me to do, Lord. There was a time in my life, and I shared this with Taylor this week. There was a time in my life when God wanted me to do something. And everybody around me kept holding me to a standard I didn't want to live up to. Their standard wasn't wrong. I was being sinful and trying to want my own way anyway. Don't play the victim with God. God is not out to get you. If God were out to get you, you would have already been got. God loves and God cares. That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world. Not because you're worthy of it, but because he's God. So don't play the victim. Secondly, Jonah in his prayer isn't out for sympathy. That's the other thing that I have a tendency to do, Brother Lynn. When things aren't going my way, I want to tell God all about it. And why it shouldn't happen this way to me, Miss Isla. God, I'm your servant. I'm trying my best to pastor your church. I've moved my family all the way to California, God. I'm trying my best, God. No. Corey, am I a good person? Why? There's only Christ is good. There is none good but one. I don't need to look to God for sympathy. I need to look to God for rescue. Well, what good would it have done Jonah if God had said, "Oh, I'm so sorry you're down there. You feel bad about that. Gosh, I wish that wasn't the way it was, Hannah. I wish you weren't there." No, he needed God to rescue him. He needed God to intervene. Jonah realized that it wasn't about God feeling sorry for him. It was about God changing him, doing something in him. And so in your deep despair, be probingly honest with yourself. Don't fall victim to the idea, or don't start playing the victim. Don't fall into that trap. Don't go out looking for sympathy. It's not about that. Look at yourself and say, "Lord, what is it about me? Search me, oh God." Probingly, Lord, look deep within me, Psalm 139. And if there is anything at all in my life that's contributing to this, if there is any way that I am not following you, Lord, show me that. Not because I want to be a good person, because I can't. But God, I don't want to consciously be doing anything against you. I want to be doing everything I can to follow you. So be honest before God. You know why? Because he already knows. You're not hiding anything to God. God knew exactly where Jonah was. Who sent the fish? God sent the fish. He was probingly honest. Secondly, he was penitently genuine. Now, we don't use the word penitent very often anymore. Although it's where we get our word penitentiary. Or penitentiary, right? Isn't that a great place to be there, Adrian? It's always good to end up in a penitentiary, isn't it? No. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of entrapment. It's a place of capture, right? You need to look at your life and say, what is it in my life that I need to take captive? That I need to grab hold of and I need to hold on to? Look at verse 8. For those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Jonah here says, Lord, I don't want to look at anything else. I don't want anything else to distract me. Because if I allow anything else to distract me, then I'm going to forsake faithfulness to you. And so, Lord, I understand that I need to take captive the thoughts that God, that I'm exposed to. And so Paul tells us this, to take every thought captive so that when those things come in our minds and we think, well, can I trust God if God asks me to do this? Another free one. You can always trust God. His ways are always better than your ways. And so he said, I don't want anything else that would take my eyes off of the one whom I serve. I only want to follow you, and I don't want to follow anyone else. And he realized that because he had allowed himself to look at something besides God and his faithfulness, Jonah had forsaken God. He acknowledged that God had not forsaken him, but he had forsaken God. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. So what are the vain idols that he's? One of the things that Jonah was regarding was his own life. Lord, if I go do what you ask me to do with those Assyrians, they may kill me. Jesus said, those who seek to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You see, if you're going to take captive those thoughts, then you've got to be willing to realize that God never fails, but we always do. And so we have to own our role. Jonah refused to play the if-then game with God, is what I call it. God, if you do this, then I will. Lord, I would go to the Assyrians, but if you'll send me somewhere else, then I'll do that first. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll work in the nursery. Ooh, somebody wants to sign up for Assyria now. I will, if you will, then I will. No. Brother Roger, God doesn't play let's make a deal. It's not how he works. He's never given me a multiple choice test. He's always true and false. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You can't play games with God. And so you've got to choose to gather up those temptations that come your way and to pull them into right relationship and understand that then there are some times when we fail and we get out of the will of God and God has to do something to bring us back. Now Adrian works in the prison, and the reason Adrian works in the prison is because there are people that break the laws, and because people break the laws, there are consequences attached to that, and part of the consequences attached to that is they can be confined for a period of time in a place where some of their freedoms, or many of their freedoms, have been restricted. And so they're held in that place. The idea of that punishment, that penitence, is attaching a consequence to the action and not to the judgment. Now, Adrian, is there anybody guilty at your prison? Not according to them, right? It's always somebody else's fault. They play the victim. And it's always the judge who just didn't understand. But the true consequence of our actions belong to the action and not to the judge. You see, if you do the crime, you got to be willing to do the time. And here Jonah's in this scenario where he realizes that much of what has happened in his life is the result of his own sin. And so he owns his punishment. He owns his reality as his own. But then you see something begin to shift in the prayer. When you look at verse 9, he says something very interesting. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So his prayer was probingly honest. It was penitently genuine. And it was filled with praise. But I want you to notice something. Jonah praised God before the answer. He's still in the fish. And he says, salvation is from the Lord. Jonah determined that in spite of the circumstances, he was going to praise God in the moment. Now, in 1979, the group called the Imperials recorded a song. And I love this song. It's called Praise the Lord. I'm not going to sing it this morning. I'm going to spare you that. But the lines that really speak to me are these. It says, when you're up against a struggle that has shattered all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, when you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. Jonah had no way of knowing whether he would be delivered. And yet he chose to praise God. And in moments of deep despair, when you're not really sure of the outcome, praise God anyway. Because no matter how far Jonah ran from God, he never got far enough to get away from God. Now, we think of that in that God always caught him. But God sent the fish. God was there before him. God was there in the midst of the despair. He just needed to turn to God. So do you and I. In the midst of the hard time, we praise him. When we don't know the results, we praise him. When we're scared, we praise him. When it's hard, we praise him. When the world seems turned upside down, when we're down to the pits, when things have brought us to the depths of despair, we praise him. Jonah determined to praise God. Look at his whole prayer. We see it over and over. In verse 2, it says, He answered, duh. That D on the end is important. In the English, it means that it was already done. Jonah said, he answered me. He heard my voice. Past tense. Verse 6, you have brought up my life. If I never make it out of the fish, if I never get to the surface again, if I never make it to Assyria, if I never see my family again, if never again I stand and say, thus saith the Lord, I will say, you have not failed me, God. Can you say that in your despair? If I never get out of this circumstance, you haven't failed me, God. You have not failed me, God, because you are still God. And you're still worthy of everything that I could have ever wanted. You're still God. You've heard me. You've answered me. You've brought up my life. The only thing that mattered to Jonah in this moment was that God still loved him. Now, this is a man who's run from God, who's rejected God, who's disobeyed God, who's tried everything he could to get out of the will of God, and God sought him out. God sent a fish to swallow him up in the depths of the sea. God spoke to his heart and told him that he wasn't finished with him, and Jonah praised God. Now, if Jonah did all of those things, I don't care how far you think you've run from God, he's there waiting for you to praise him. You to notice something else there. Jonah didn't ask for anything in this prayer. I read this prayer and I kept looking for, what is it Jonah's asking God to do? Benji, he doesn't say, God, if you get time, sure would be nice to get out of this gastric juice. I'm about tired of seaweed. He never said, God, would you send me back to my family? He never said, God, would you take care of my family? He never said, God, would you rescue the nation of Israel? He never even prayed for Assyria. He simply praised God. He didn't ask for anything. Instead, he thanked God for the deliverance that he expected to receive. Now, this is a gift. It's an art. It's a spiritual discipline to learn to praise God in the midst of a crisis. It does not come naturally, Brother Lee. If you're going to praise God in a hard time, it's going to be because you choose to, not because you couldn't help but. But in the deep despair, praise God. lift up his name, exalt him. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison for their faith. And there, they prayed. They sang. And they praised. In deep despair, praise the Lord. And lastly, this morning, claim the promise. I want you to look with me at a whole group of scriptures we're going to put on the screen. This is going to take a few minutes, but that's okay because dinner's already cooked. I want you to look at verse 2. He says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Now you hear that? You hear those words? Now I want you to look at Psalm 18. The cords of depth have encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness have terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of depth confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to God for help, and he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry for help before him came into his ears. Those verses were written before Jonah. His prayer, he's claiming promises of God. He's asking God to deliver him. He's asking God to work. Look as we continue, Psalm 86:13. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Look at Psalm 120, verse 1. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord. What? And he answered me. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 53 through 56. They have silenced me in the pit and have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, for my cry for help. Do you see over and over here? As Jonah's praying, he's crying out to God, and he's not just trusting in his own ability, but he's trusting in the Word of God. He's claiming the promises that God has given him. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Then look at Psalm 31:22. As for me, I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you've heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house and your holy temple, and at your holy temple, I will bow in reverence to you. Do you see what God's doing here? Psalm chapter 30, verse 3. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Look at verse 6. I descended, Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth and its bars were around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Listen to Isaiah 38:17. For lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Look at verse 7 in chapter 2. When I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Look at Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to God for help. He heard my voice, where? Out of his temple. And my cry for help before him came into his ears. Look at verse 9 of that same of chapter 2. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Look at Psalms chapter 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs who? To the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Selah. Understand, brothers and sisters, in the midst of your deep despair, there are promises that God has made to you that you can call upon and you can trust him. Jonah knew in the belly of this fish that God would work in his life in whatever ways and whatever desires he had to accomplish his plans, and that was going to be good enough. Now, what are the promises that we can claim? Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that as we're seeking after God's heart, as we're doing what God wants us to do, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever it is that God's giving me to do in this moment, I can trust him. Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things for the good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. God's working in our lives. God is there, and we need to trust him. And in the pit of our deep despair, we need to claim the promises of God's word. Now, to do that, you've got to know the promises of God's word. To know the promises of God's word, you've got to read the promises of God's word. You've got to study the promises of God's word. You've got to memorize the promises of God's word. You've got to invest in the tools you need in the moment. But when you do, the Lord works. And he works mightily with great effect. How do I know that? Because look at verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. I don't know what he smelled like or looked like. And I don't think Jonah cared one bit. I want you to just take a moment with me and imagine he didn't vomit him up 100 yards from the shore. He planted his feet on the place that he needed to be to do what God had given him to do. God never failed. And so in your despair, be honest. Look deep within and say, is there something in here that I need to deal with? Take that captive. When you take that captive, realize that God hasn't failed you and start praising God. Start claiming the promises of his word. Start trusting that his ways are better than your ways, that his thoughts are better than your thoughts, that his love for you is greater than your love for you. And that his love for you is not to leave you where you are, but to bring you in the belly of a fish, if need be, to where he's calling you to be. Now, some of us this morning maybe have been in disobedience to God. Maybe we know that there's something that God's asking of us, and we've kind of dug in our heels, and we've said, nope, I'm not going to do it, God. And maybe you've gone so far as to say, well, if that's what you want of me, then I don't want anything to do with you. God will pursue you. God desires you to turn to him. God wants to work through you to bring great glory to his name. Jonah, this reluctant prophet of God, had no idea when he got on a boat heading to Tarshish that on March 31st, 2019, we'd be talking about his story. He had no idea that what he went through was going to bring us to a place where we had to make a choice ourselves. God's at work to accomplish his plans so that he gets the most glory. Stop running and surrender this morning. Maybe you need to surrender to God for the first time in your life. Maybe you have never said, Lord, I have made such a mess. I have tried to do things my way, and the result has been a disaster. Even when I thought things were good, they weren't. And I need you. God hears that prayer. God desires to work in you. He desires to accomplish his plan so that he can receive great glory as he works in you. And if you want to know how you can surrender to a God that loves you enough to chase you all the way into the belly of a fish, then in just a moment we're going to have a song, and Taylor's going to come and sing in a moment. And I'm going to be here in the front, and Pastor Benji will be here, and we'll have others here. If you want to know how to have a relationship with a God that loves you that much, just come and talk to one of us. Or maybe you find yourself in a pit of deep despair and you're struggling and you know that you have a relationship with God, but you've been disobedient and you want to come back to him this morning. You want to be honest with him and you want to surrender. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to spend a moment and just lift up your concerns to the Lord today. And so if that's you, when the song starts, would you just step out of the chairs and come to the front and take one of our hands? Let us pray with you. We're not going to embarrass you. We don't want to make a spectacle. But we're here because we care for you. We're here because we love you. We want to see God work in you. Maybe this morning you've been looking for a place to serve God. You've kind of been on the fringes. I want to tell you, you have two very powerful churches meeting in one place here, one kingdom, serving him together. The Vine and Daybreak Baptist Church would love to plug you in, help you understand how God wants to use you, to walk with you in that process and share with you how you can make a difference for the kingdom of God, working side by side with us. If that's your heart this morning, we'll be here to talk to you as well. Would you answer his call? As Taylor comes, Father, this morning, we know that no matter what it is we face, that we can trust you. And if you will chase down Jonah into the pits of the sea, that if you love us as much as your word says that you do, if you desire that, Father, our hearts would reflect your glory to the world around us the way we know it does, then, Lord, I pray that you give us the faith and the obedience this morning to take a giant leap and to trust you and to place it all in your hands. Father, for those who need to repent, who need to turn their hearts to you, God, I pray that you give them the repentance that they need this morning, that your Spirit work in such a way that you draw them as you would. In Jesus' name.